Morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you this morning. I have to admit, when Alistair asked me last week if I would do this sermon this morning, I didn't actually realise it was the concluding sermon for our series on Isaiah 61. So I'm feeling a slight extra weight of pressure has suddenly descended on me since I discovered that. But as David said, today we are concluding our series on Isaiah 61. And a little disclaimer as I start. If you were in the evening service 2 weeks ago, you have already heard much of this sermon, because I already gave a large chunk of this in our evening series on encounters with Jesus, and then Alistair asked me to sort of adapt it a little bit and bring it this morning to conclude our series on Isaiah. So if you were there 2 weeks ago in the evening service and you want to pop out for a coffee, I will not be offended. Now is the time to slip out. But otherwise, what I am going to talk about today, as we finish talking about beauty from ashes, is the theme of grief. And I'm going to do this by looking particularly at that passage from John's Gospel that David read for us there. If I could have the first slide, please. Thank you very much. So the context of this passage are these accounts that appear in all four of the Gospels about the women going to the empty tomb on the first morning after the crucifixion and the resurrection and discovering it empty and their responses to that. And these the accounts feature in all four of the Gospels. I've put them up there for you. And they all have certain themes in common, that the women go to the tomb early in the morning. They go to take part in these Hebraic customs of being with the body, waiting with the body, preparing it for its formal burial. And when they arrive there, they find that the tomb is empty. In all four of the accounts, Mary Magdalene is named. In all four of them, they experience some kind of angelic encounters, either sort of figures appear in the tomb or someone speaks to them, all of which testify to the resurrection of Jesus. They explain what it is that has happened. And in all but Luke, there is also a subsequent appearance of Jesus to Mary or to the women. And all four of the accounts have in common this theme of come and see and go and tell. Come and see where the body was, and then go and tell the rest of my disciples. Tell them what you've seen and what's happened. But what they all also have in common is this theme of grief that we're encountering this morning. All of them describe weeping, mourning, and profound loss. And it's into the middle of the grief that the women that Mary Magdalene is experiencing in these passages that Jesus makes himself known. So what I want to talk about this morning is how can grief be a place where God is present with us? And as Christians, how do we then take that and use that as a basis for supporting others through grief, those around us who are dealing with loss? So I'm going to focus initially on the passage, the second half of the passage from John. We're going to look at Mary's encounter at the tomb. The context, as you've heard, she goes to the tomb, discovers the stone has been removed, runs and fetches Peter and John, who come and look and then leave, and then Mary remains. So if we could go to the next slide, please. Thank you. The disciples return to their home, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. It's very tempting, I think, to read this story, read this passage of scripture backwards. Skip to the end. It's all about the resurrection, and it's all about being commissioned for evangelism. That's what we take from this passage because we're good Christians and we understand the theology. But to do that is to ignore the Bible's emphasis, clear emphasis, on grief. We meet Mary here when she's in the midst of profound loss and bereavement and questioning. We have to remember, I think, the context of what happened at this point. First century Judaism expected that when the Messiah came, he would reestablish the inviolable throne of David, the Romans would leave, and Israel would be a sovereign nation. They were expecting a glorious victory. And instead, what had happened to their Messiah was the crucifixion and the loss of death. I've said before, I love the way that the Bible is so honest about human experience. It emphasizes the reality of life. And it's important for us to remember that, I think, as we talk about grief this morning. Grief isolates. Above all, our pain separates us from those around us. We see Mary stands weeping alone outside the tomb, and it provokes profound questioning around loss. Why did he have to die? Why did this happen to me? God, I prayed so hard. Why didn't they get better? God, where are you in the midst of this situation? As I was preparing this sermon, I remembered that my grandmother was the only member of my family who's a Christian. She had a very strong, very traditional, very profound faith. The only time I ever saw her experience a real crisis of faith was when the son of a foster son of hers was diagnosed with leukemia at the age of 7 and died a year later. And I remember her sitting in her armchair saying, I'm 90 years old, I'm in pain, I'm tired. Why has God done this, taken a child when I'm still here? And it caused a profound crisis of faith for her. She almost said, I'm done with God at that point. She was so full of questions in grief. And this is the place that Mary is at in this passage. And we know this because we see that she's blinded by her grief. If we go to the next slide. Thank you. She bends over, looks into the tomb. She sees angels in white seated where the body of Jesus has been lying. They say to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she says to them, they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. She's having a supernatural angelic encounter. Figures in white have appeared in the empty tomb and she cannot comprehend the meaning. She can't get beyond this, where's the body? I'm here to deal with the body. Where's the body gone? And similarly, again, she sees Jesus and doesn't know it's Jesus. Jesus says, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she says, again, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away. All she's thinking about is, I need to deal with the body. That's why I came here, to get the body of Jesus, to take care of it and ensure a proper burial. This is what we do after grief, isn't it? We focus on the things that we need to do, things that have to happen. But I think it's really important that we emphasize this point. The Bible gives recognition. It gives space to grief. And when we're trying to construct a sort of theology of grief, a Christian response to it, this passage suggests it's not denial or abjuration of grieving and sorrow that's important here. It's not the skip to the end, let's find the simple answer. Indeed, when we think about Isaiah 61, our overall passage for this series, what we see there is a series of depictions of people who are in pain and to whom something redemptive is offered. Good news for the oppressed. The brokenhearted will be bound up. Comfort for those who mourn. Provision in the midst of mourning. A garland instead of the ashes of mourning. A praise, a song of praise instead of a faint spirit. What we see here is a God who speaks in the midst of grief and suffering, and in some way redeems it. And in the same way, Mary's transformation occurs when Jesus speaks her name into the midst of her grief and confusion. If we can go to the next slide, please. Thank you. Jesus said to her, Mary. He calls her by her name. And then she sees him, recognizes him, and calls him in return, Rabboni, it's you. Naming is really significant in Hebraic context. A name expresses someone's true nature, their essential self. It's why we see Abram and Sarai become Abraham and Sarah. They're renamed so that every time they express their name, they're saying who they are, the nature that God's given them, the father of many nations. And we think about all the different names we have for God as well. You know, Yahweh Shalom, he's God my peace, or God my provider, or God my healer. When we pray using the many names of God, we're calling on who God is, his essential nature, his character. So for Christ to say here, Mary, he's calling to her deepest nature, to who she is, speaking to where she is in her grief. And it's that enables her to recognize Jesus with her in the garden. So what we see in both these passages is a God who's present in and responsive to grief, who sees, who knows, who understands, who sympathizes, and also is able to make himself known. Not necessarily to take the pain away, but to bring comfort, to bring strength, to bring some kind of redemption in the midst of pain. Unfortunately, I think too often an articulation or a vocalization of grief is absent from church. You know, Alistair's been sharing about areas where we tend to be silent, and grief is often one of these. We very rarely create a space in congregational gatherings in which we acknowledge that people in our midst are grieving. I love that Heather this morning raised that loss and grief is not just about bereavement. There's so many other losses that people experience in their lives all the time. And we tend to, I think, also to keep our own grief quiet in church on Sunday. Maybe we sort of fear judgment for a lack of faith. Or perhaps more commonly, we fear sympathy. We fear losing control in a public space. It's very British, right? Okay, stiff upper lip, let's not lose control in public. That's definitely what was communicated to me in my childhood. Or maybe we simply don't want people to try and fix us and try and make this better for us. And I think that last point is particularly pertinent as to why our responses to grief are often so inadequate. I think it's because we fear the implications of the questions raised by grief. Those confusing, isolating questions that Mary was dealing with in our passage. Profound loss forces us to confront the inadequacies in our own theology. It's something that was described very powerfully by C.S. Lewis in A Grief Observed. He talks about the loss of his wife to cancer and how it forced him to acknowledge that his vision of God was not big enough to encompass the magnitude of the pain that he was experiencing, that the simple answers no longer made sense of his reality. And I think it's that that makes us deeply uncomfortable about grief. And then we try and offer solutions to people's pain and people's grief. If you do this, you'll be able to move forward. Here's my action plan for you to get you out of this pit of grief. I know it's hard, but God must have had a purpose. Ever heard that one? This is what the Bible says, and if you just believe God's word, then those feelings will go away. These are ways that we try and make pain understandable. We try and package it, put it in a nice neat box, put a label on it, so that it's easier to deal with it and understand it. But these responses, what they really reveal is our own deep distress and discomfort in the face of pain and grief, our own sense of inadequacy and our inability to offer real consolation in these times. They're about us rather than about the person in front of us who's in pain. It's not the response that's modeled for us in these passages. Instead, what we see is a response to grief that is based on the compassionate respect for the individual. So I want to offer three points, three suggestions of how we can, as Christians, respond more positively to those in our midst and those in our lives who are grieving. First of all, if we go to the next slide, please. Thank you. What we notice is that both the angels and Jesus asked Mary the question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I think you could read this as quite accusatory. Why are you weeping? Surely you realize that the resurrection has happened. Have a bit more faith. I don't think that's actually what's going on here. Because what you notice is that the questions give Mary space to articulate her grief, to express her questions and her confusion. The Bible recognizes the importance of that, that she needs to speak out the place that she's at, the pain she's in. And we see that in so many other parts of Scripture. You just, as one example, think of the Psalms. They're full of outpourings of grief and confusion. And what questions do, asking questions, is recognize the person in front of us. It enables us to take one step away from how uncomfortable we feel in this situation and actually put the attention on the person who's in pain. Instead of confronting some abstract theological problem, we remember we're dealing with a human being. Now, ironically, or perhaps not, because I've noticed that there's a tendency for these things to happen, I ended up yesterday spending an afternoon with someone in the midst of profound grief. A friend who several years ago had to come to terms with finding out that her husband was infertile. They've been through years of tests, of trying to deal with that, looking at different options. Finally went through some treatments, and 2 weeks ago she rang me and said she'd had a silent miscarriage. And silent miscarriages are particularly unpleasant because you then have to go through a number of grueling medical treatments thereafter. And I have to admit, going to meet her in Edinburgh yesterday, I felt completely inadequate to try and console her, comfort her, and meet her in this place of grief. I couldn't imagine what she was going through. And what I realized when we actually sat down and started to chat over a meal was I didn't need to have the answers. I didn't need to understand the depth of what she was experiencing. All I needed to do was ask the question. No one had. No one in this whole experience had said, how are you feeling? How are you dealing with this? Where are your emotions? Where's your mind about all this? And we didn't have a long conversation, 15, 20 minutes. And all I did was ask some questions and gave her an opportunity to talk and cry a bit. And it helped her. So simple, our first response to grief. Instead of being concerned about having an adequate response, we ask the question. We create the space for the person in front of us to talk about what they're feeling. Secondly, if we go to the next slide, please. Thank you. Sharing stories. I put the Samaritans slide back up here. Small talk saves lives. Because I thought that was a perfect expression of what we see in these passages. What you notice is that when the women or when Mary go to the disciples and tell them what they've seen, there's no presentation of theology in that. There's no explanation of the crucifixion and the resurrection. John 20:18 says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. She simply shares what she's seen. She tells the story of her own experience. And it's that sharing stories at a human level, sharing human moments based on personal experience, that can break down the isolation that people experience when they're in the midst of grief. It's the purpose of the bereavement course, I think, to help people to share stories together. And I mentioned at the evening service 2 weeks ago that several years ago my husband lost his father. And since then, a number of colleagues in his department at Edinburgh have also lost parents to slow and unpleasant illnesses. And they've now created a sort of club that when they hear that someone in the department, that their parent is ill or has died, they go to them, they take them out for a coffee or for a pint, and they share their stories. They validate the experience of what they're going through by sharing what they've been through. They tell them, for example, my husband always says, I didn't grieve properly in the aftermath of my father's death. I got on with doing what I needed to do. And 3 months later, I woke up and realized that I hadn't grieved at all and that I was in a terrible place. They share these stories and they encourage their colleagues in their grief to try and take time off, look after themselves, recognize the place that they are. What we see here, I think, is that our stories need to be honest enough to break down that isolation. It's only when we tell the stories personally, the stories of our grief, that we start to validate other people's emotions and show them that they're not alone in what they're feeling, what they're going through. When we then share a personal story of faith, of God being with us in pain, in the midst of suffering, we then present not theology, not a simple answer, but an invitation. If God can be present with us in our grief, then perhaps he can be present with you in yours as well. So we ask the question, we share our stories, we sit with people, and we offer to journey with them in their grief, wherever that journey takes them. If we go to the final slide, please. Thank you. I love this image of grief. We really want it to be the straight line, don't we? And it never is. It's always the tangled mess. And it's different for everybody. And we need to remember that as well, that when we present the gospel to those in grief, when we stand with them, share our stories with them, they may not end up in the final location that we're hoping they travel to. They may not go on the same journey that we did, and they may not end up in the place we hope they will. And again, the Bible is so honest about that, because we see four very different, varied responses to Mary Magdalene, the woman's testimony, in the gospel accounts. We see in Mark, disbelief. She went out and told those who'd been with him while they were mourning and weeping, but when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. And some, for some people, grief is so profound, they don't actually want a message of hope. They really just want to be there in their grief in this time. For others, it's a delayed response. In Matthew, you see that disciples are told they have to travel to Galilee and then wait to meet with Jesus. And it's often, I think, the path that people journey on. One of the things we saw when I worked for Alpha was that quite often people would go on an Alpha course 24 to 48 months after a bereavement. Sometime later, something in them suddenly would say, do you know what, I'm hungry to understand a bit more about what happened a year or 2 years ago. I want to find out if God is really there in the midst of that. And then they go on an Alpha course. Thirdly, you see seeds sown. When all the other apostles thought the women's account was an idle tale, Peter got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home amazed at what had happened. And when we share our stories with people, they may not appear to have an immediate, profound effect, but those seeds can be sown that will start people on a journey that will take a long time. And then fourthly, belief. In John's gospel, we see how John, the writer of the gospel, goes to the tomb, went in, saw, and believed. And sometimes that happens as well. People will talk about how it was the death of a loved one or a particularly profound funeral experience that, for them, made God real, made his presence real. So people have very different journeys through grief towards God. And a question was posed to me after the evening service 2 weeks ago by Rab, actually, who's not here to hear my answer. He asked me, how do we move people on from the stage of acknowledging grief and offering hope to seeing them come to faith in Jesus? And I was reflecting on that for the last couple of weeks, and I've come to the conclusion that we don't. If we return to Isaiah 61 as we end this sermon and this series, Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord who binds up the brokenhearted. It's the Spirit of the Lord who comforts those who mourn, who redeems grief, and gives beauty for ashes. Our presentation of hope and compassion to those who are grieving has to center on this. It is God, through the presence of his Spirit, who meets people and responds to their pain. It's only him who can take people on the journey from suffering to grace and from grieving to joy. Our role is to reflect his compassion toward people, as we see here in Scripture, into the world, and pray that they might be open. Like Mary, they might turn, they might see God and know that he's with them there in their pain, offering redemption. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to draw this series to a close. I'm going to pray in a minute, but first I just want to reemphasize what David said at the beginning of the service, that we have a team here today ready to offer prayer ministry. We've covered a lot of quite intense topics over the last few weeks. And if you feel that there has been something which actually has touched your life, touched your emotions in some way, that actually you would like someone to stand with you in prayer today. Maybe you're in grief yourself, you've experienced loss, and I think this is probably true for quite a lot of people in the room, you are struggling to know how to support someone in your life who is grieving and in loss. Or you're feeling overwhelmed and in pain because of something that's been raised today or in the last few weeks. You have questions that you're struggling to confront, and you just want a fresh touch from God in the midst of this. I really encourage you to, while the worship is happening, just take the opportunity to receive prayer. You don't have to tell the people who are praying, deep, dark secrets about your life or your pain, you don't have to tell them anything. You can simply go up to them and ask for prayer. And they will ask for your permission to lay a hand on your shoulder or your arm. You can tell them if you're not comfortable with that. And they'll pray for you and stand with you in prayer. And they may hear some words from God for you, or they may simply pray for you and pray for you to be encouraged and experience a fresh touch from His Spirit today. But if I can ask the band to start playing, I'll pray, and we're going to spend some time in worship. And the prayer team, I think, are at the back, and in the back in the corners. Yeah, they've got the yellow labels. Father God, we thank you for everything you've done in this church over the last few weeks. The topics you've allowed us to cover, the encounters that you've made possible with you. Thank you that this is a safe place where we can approach these things that affect all our lives, these deep losses, pains, and griefs. Thank you that what we have seen again and again is that your word speaks of a God who is full of compassion, full of love, full of humanity, free from judgment and condemnation, and who offers redemption in the midst of the deepest of pains. Lord, I pray that you will come in this place now in your Spirit and will touch every heart and draw us closer to you. Help us to encounter you in the worship and in prayer. Take us deeper into your love. Give us a fresh understanding of how much you love us, how much you care, of this redemptive message of beauty from ashes. We worship you and we praise you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.